Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 446. What church are you? Guest minister Celia Fitzcharles delivered this message on Sunday, November 23rd, 2025, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are radical servants. It's not a huge story behind it. I was teetering when we were picking out a name for our ministry. I like soul collectors because I always say I'm a soul collector, but you know, I have some wise people in my life that are like, that sounds a little weird. And someone else is like, you say soul collector, they're going to think you're just trying to collect. I'm like, I'm just collecting souls. Souls are the only thing you can take to heaven with you. So I like to collect as many as I can. So I am a soul collector, but we prayed about it and stuff. And radical servants, I like that it's radical servants because it's not just about my preaching. I'm the evangelist in the family, but if you know my husband, he can fix anything, and he's always willing to serve. And you know, my whole family is involved in this. When we have prayer time later at the altar, my kids are my prayer team. My husband's my prayer team. Not my prayer team. We're all God's prayer team. So we're servants. We're servants for the Lord, and we're blessed to be servants for the Lord. Look, they gave me no mic. Like, look out! I got both hands. There's some new faces in here, which is really fantastic. I would tell you, I would not tell you because it sounds bossy. I would suggest don't ever miss a service. Not just when some loud, crazy lady's going to be there, but don't ever miss a service. It shouldn't just be like, oh, well, now I'll go to church because this guest speaker is there. God wants us in church. It is important for the health of your spiritual life to be surrounded by believers. And guess what? You didn't find the perfect church because there's not one. And because there's not, we're all trying to hit that goal of perfection through Jesus Christ, but you don't go to church because everybody there is God. You go to church because God told you to. And so just remember that, and I'm just going to leave it there. And that's just a little something on the side. So a little freebie. There you go. A little bit of a catch up on what we've been doing. I think when we were here last year was right before we went to Columbia in December. So my daughter and I went to Columbia in March last year. And then my husband and I and our two younger sons went to Columbia in December last year. Don't worry, my oldest son wasn't left out. He and I went to Africa a few years ago. So we're blessed to take the ministry all across the gospel, all across the nation of America, but also beyond. We traveled with, you guys had the tent not long ago, right? Just a couple months? The KP ministry was in here, weren't they?
Yeah.
Okay. So did you guys all see the tent? Everybody was, okay, well, if you didn't, come next year. That's my sister and brother-in-law that lead that ministry. We were with them for 4 years before God said, oh, are you comfortable? Now you're doing it by yourself. So that's what we do now. And it's cool. We love it. But so we get to go all over the place. And I can tell you that what I see is the healthiest churches are the ones that people are determined to be there and support that place regardless. Regardless of what's going on in your personal lives, regardless of what somebody else in the church is doing, you show up and you go. And so we're blessed to see and meet all these people. We're going to Columbia again, me and my son Jeremiah, the tall guy in the middle there. He's 15, and he and I will be leaving on December 8th, and we'll come back on December 16th. So when you think about us, when God lays our family on your heart, please be praying for us. My friend that lived in Africa for over 20 years and goes back every year for 3 months, he said, I don't need people to pray for my protection. I still don't mind it, okay? But I'm going where God sends me, so I need for you to pray for my boldness, to speak what he would have me speak, and to not shy away from every opportunity. So I was telling Pastor Harley and his beautiful wife earlier that I had, God gave me a quick vision of people getting healed without us even laying hands on them while we're over there in Colombia. So I'm praying into that. You know, I love, love, love when God heals people without anybody touching them. I'm like, look what God did. Not that there's anything wrong. We lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? But it's a really cool thing. So be praying for that. I don't know. Pray for our ministry, all that good stuff. I think that catches you up. We've been all over the place this year. We went, you know, our busiest time was we had 17 services in 7 states in 2 months in June and July this year. We've been busy. And I just want more because I do love our life. It is fun for me. I want to announce my daughter. Oh, yay, Jewel. She's about to be 19, but she published her first book this year. And yeah, yay. I'm so proud of her. She graduated in May, but her book was published in April. So she has it. I'm going to have her stand up just right there. You can just stand up and hold it. She doesn't love it when I have her come up and talk. Yay! It's a young adult Christian fiction book. She wrote it because she's seen a massive lack in, you know, these kids have such a mess. We pray for our younger generations, don't we? But there's all these books that they say they're Christian books. And she would read, you know, 3-4 chapters in these fiction books and throw it away. That one had smut in it. That one wasn't, you know, all these reasons. And so she wrote a book. And it's pretty epic, actually. It's very adventurous. So if you have any readers in your life, it's for young adult, but I'm kind of old and I loved it. But it's on Amazon and she has some. If you're interested and you actually want a better explanation than what I just gave, talk to her. Because I just think she's cool and she did it. So there you go. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your presence in this house today. We're grateful for what you've done and what you will do. God, you're just so gracious and you're loving and you're attentive to our needs. Hallelujah. We're not in a hurry, Jesus. We don't need to rush you. We don't need to worry about our schedule or our agenda for the day. Lord, would you just minister in a way only you can? Jesus, we love you. I love you, Jesus. We're submitted to your will, God. Let your will be done, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for salvation. I'm so grateful that you just pursued me and you pursue us. We're here for you, God. Lord, we'll wait for you. We know that those that wait upon the Lord you'll renew our strength. So even in this moment of pause, God, we just wait on you. Here we are, Jesus. Here we are for you. Lord, if you want us just to tell us how much you love you, we love you. I don't need to say any of these words, but God, it's your will be done. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want everybody just to join me and say, thank you, Jesus. Tell him what you love about him. He's like, we say, oh, I love you, God, and we are so grateful for your love. But tell him the personal things, even if you don't want to say it out loud, tell him in your heart the things that you love about Jesus. We're coming into a time of thanksgiving, but we need to be thankful to our God all the time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you care about me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you'll never give up on me. Thank you, Jesus, that we recognize the lies of the enemy that would say that you don't care about us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can recognize when the enemy tries to tell us that we're not important to you, that we can recognize that and we can refuse to believe it because you are a good father. You are a good shepherd. You are attentive to our needs, God. Thank you, Jesus. I love you so much. I'm so grateful for you, God. Lord, we invite you into this place. We invite you in. You're not rude and you're not pushy and you knock, but we open the door and we say, come in, Daddy. We want you with us today, God. We don't want to push you away. We don't want to tell you that we don't have time for you, God. Would you be here with us? Lord, would you be here with us and would you minister to us? Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. God, you have to speak to your people today. I say, yes, God, use me. I say, yes, God, use me. Let it be your words that are heard today. Let it be you that's seen today, God. God, we don't want to be the same anymore. We don't want to be the same anymore. We want a change in our lives. Even the ones that are so hardcore for you, we want more. We want more of you, God. We don't want to leave this house with just another service. We don't want to leave this place was just another time that we stamped our time card and said, look, we're Christians and we showed up. God, we want you to change our hearts. We want you to magnify the things that don't glorify you, God. And we want it to be brought to the surface so we can give it to you in repentance and say, I want to be free from the things that hold me back from you, God. God, we don't want this just to be a simple service. We want to change, God. We want to change to what you want us to be, God. Would you have your way in this house today, God? Have your way in this house today. Have your way in our hearts today, Daddy. God, would you come? Would there be healing in the hearts today? Lord, would you heal those broken hearts even now before we begin? Lord, I speak a healing. I decree a healing over the hearts right now in the name of Jesus. When the enemy has held the trauma from things that have happened in the past and caused damage to people's hearts toward you, God, I speak the healing power of the blood of Jesus over them today, God. No more bitterness. No more anger. God, forgive us when we complain and we say, oh, God's not doing enough. Or maybe we aren't so bold to say it that way, but we say life's too hard because we are blessed, God. We are blessed. We are blessed to serve you, God. Whatever comes our way, it doesn't matter because we're blessed by you, Jesus. Lord, change our hearts for you today. Magnify anything in our heart that doesn't show us with a magnifying glass. Look everywhere in our hearts, God, and show us, reveal to us, God, so that only thing is magnified in our life is you and our grateful and humble hearts towards what you've done. Teach us to be humble for you, God. It says in the word that God has compassion on those that fear him. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Tommy, will you give me a tissue? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's good just to take a minute with Jesus, isn't it? Hallelujah. Thank you, son. I appreciate you. I'm always crying. It's fine. Because my husband laughs when I make people cry when I meet him in the street and stuff. I'm like, I didn't make him cry. Holy Spirit did. That's not my fault. All right. Open my water. Here we go. You guys ready? Yeah. Let's see what God has today. All right. If you like to take notes, this is called What Church Are You? Hey, brother in the back, remember, I get loud sometimes. So I'm like, we're good, Santos. All right. He knows. All right, what church are you? We're going to look in Revelations today. A lot of people are like, oh, no, Revelation. Revelations is fantastic. We're going to look at the seven letters to the seven churches today, which is in Revelations 2 and 3. And a lot of people think, oh, no, Revelations is heavy and, oh, no, and all this stuff. But look, this book is a book of clarity. This book is a book of instructions, of detail, of you need to know what you're doing. Why aren't you opening your Bible? It's right there kind of stuff. I love this book, okay? And I appreciate serving the creator of the universe that makes things clear to me. I don't like to not understand what someone's thinking. I want, like, be straight with me. I'm straight with people, and I want people to be straight with me, and I appreciate my heavenly Father who is always just straight with me. Sometimes he smacks me around and I need it and I appreciate it, okay? So I don't think this will be a smacking around. It's going to be great. But this is a gift of clarity. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, he is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And the Amplified, he's not a God of disorder, but a God of order. It is good to know what is expected of you, right? Don't we want to know what's expected of us? You know, people function better with understanding, right? Yes. If you're not sure, you go to a new job, it's like, hey, where do you want me to go? Just get to work and I'll tell you in a minute. That would feel like, I don't know what you want me to do, right? We want to be told what to do. We want to understand what to do. You know, praise God, we have free will and we get to choose to listen, but it's good to know what we want to do. And I think about, you know, we were blessed because the tent team had, you know, the worship family in the tent team is Brittany and Isaac Davis, and I was bummed they didn't come with me today. Imagine them wanting to rest. They just had a baby, but that's fine. But we were blessed to be down there with them in August when she had little Nolan. And, you know, a donation came into our ministry that we were super grateful for because we needed a little facelift inside of our camper. We live full-time in a camper. We sold our house in 2023. And so a 32-foot camper gets a lot of use in some years. So we needed an uplift, you know, a facelift or whatever. So we just went and get some paint, to go get some paint at Home Depot. And I tell you that because it wasn't like I was like, oh, I'm going out on the mission field. I feel like anytime I walk out of my house, it's a mission field, and in my house because of my disciples, but whatever. And so we go to Home Depot and we're getting some paint, and there's this young lady at the paint counter working there. And I ask her, like I ask everybody, do you know Jesus? And most people, yes, yeah. You know, if they don't get mad at you right away, then we got a whole new set of issues. But she's like, yes. I'm like, oh, but are you living for him? And she's like, well, I mean, I don't really know. And I said, well, what do you mean? You know, I said, you know, I started talking to her a little bit, and she was raised in church. Her parents didn't always go, but definitely her grandparents, but she was raised in church. But she didn't really understand what I was talking about when I talked about having a relationship with Jesus. People, we are in a time that is so odd because we live in the greatest country, in my opinion, ever. And we have access. I had three different Bibles open this morning. I have Bibles, okay? We have access to the Word of God. We have access to information on a quick old Google search or whatever. And this young lady was raised in church and didn't really understand the concept of the relationship with Jesus. So obviously she wasn't living for him. And so I said, can I talk to you about it? Yeah, and so we were talking, and she, and some people, you can read people. You know what? You know how you get good at witnessing to people? Witness to people, okay? The more you do it, the better you'll get at it, like anything else. So don't give the excuse, so I'm not good at it, whatever. Just try. God's there. You're going to be all right. But so I'm talking to her, and some people want to have just like a quick conversation. And some people, like, you know, allow me to get in depth and stuff and just have a longer conversation. And we got to the part about, you know, the Bible being what, you know, the instruction manual, the guide, you know, the clarity and all this. And she, like most people, especially people that have been around a lot of a church but actually don't have that relationship with Christ, was like, well, you know, the rules. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to have a book of rules. And I said, you know, there's that machine right behind you, you know, the machine that shakes the cans and mixes the paint, right? And she knew how to run it. It was her job. I said, now, if somebody came in here that you're supposed to train and you're like, okay, and you went to explain it, and they're like, no, I got it. What would happen if you were just to step back and they were just to try to get it on their own? She goes, oh, they'd screw everything up. I'm like, right? Because you have to know what you're supposed to do with something so you don't screw everything up. I said, that's what the Bible is. The Bible makes it so we don't screw things up. It just helps us to do things the right way so we don't become a disaster, right? And so when I said that, it connected. That was an understanding. And that's what the Bible is because she could better understand that it wasn't about, I'm going to tell you what to do, you better do. It was a way to make life easier. Imagine that. So it was a matter of understanding. It was beautiful because then I had this beautiful moment with her, and she accepted Christ as her Savior that day. So let's clap for that. Yay, I love souls, right? No, but it was amazing, though, because that understanding, that's why she ended up choosing Christ, which is so many people now. They need to understand the love of God. They need to understand the reality that there is hell. They need to understand the truth that you have to do more than just say I'm a Christian. You actually have to live for Christ in order to be saved, okay? It's, you know, people say, oh, that's a hard verse when you hear that. Many people will say, Lord, Lord, I cast out devils, I healed, I did all this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Because it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. It doesn't even matter if you walk around with the authority. You're like, oh, look at this. I know I can do this and this. If you don't have a relationship with God and you are not following the laws that he's given you, you're not going to make it to heaven. And that's not a mean thing to say to someone. It is the truth. And if you don't know the truth, how will you know what you're supposed to do? The Bible is clarity. So when we think about revelations, don't think of it as a scary, heavy thing. Think of it as, yay, I get more clarity today. It's good. Whoa, there it is. turn that way. Okay, so another thing that we can look at in our society that obviously shows that there's not a lot of understanding, or people have dysfunction when there's a lack of understanding. Look at all these trans people. Look at these people that are living a homosexual life. It's like, oh, you're going to go there? Of course I am. Because the reality is if they had from the beginning somebody explaining, this is who you are. You were created with a purpose. They wouldn't have this confusion and this lack of identity. It's their lack of understanding that causes the dysfunction. Yes. And we can look at that and we say, oh yeah, I understand that, you know, and I know what God's, you know, yeah, I pray for them and I hate that they're in there. But then I hear this all the time too. We don't want to push our religion on our kids. I don't want to push my religion on people. These are my disciples. They're my children. They're my disciples. I do not want to face my Heavenly Father and say, well, I wanted to give them a choice. I want to look at Him and say, I made it as clear as possible every day. We will serve God. Everything's about God. Everything that you think about, that you talk about, that you touch, that you look at, everything has a spiritual aspect to it. You better learn to love Jesus with every single part of your life. Those are my kids. And when we see these people, that I mean, how many, I can't tell you how many believers I know. And now look, I don't know how many believers I know that say they have wayward kids. And we try to give them the choice. But there's believers that didn't give them that choice to have wayward kids too. I'm not coming down on everybody, okay? We heard, Greg Locke it was that we heard at a tent revival we were helping our friends with, different friends that have tent. And he said, God is the best dad ever. He never messed up. And look how many of his kids are messed up. Okay, so don't take it so heavy, all right? Do a good job. Do what God tells you to. Don't be heavy weighed down about it. But that's, I hear that a lot. And I'm like, okay, God, how can we be the most functional believers? It's by understanding your word. And so I really appreciate these seven letters to the churches in Revelations, because it really does clarify and it makes it clear on what God wants us to do. So we're going to jump into it. And the first time the Nicolaitans or the Nicolaitans, okay, look, I knew coming here when God told me I was doing this sermon yesterday, that probably more than half of you are going to be able to say these words better than me, okay? So I would ask for grace, because I am not great at these big, you know, Bible words. Okay, but the Nicolaitans, or the Nicolaitans, I think it's tons, is mentioned first in chapter 2, verse 6, okay? Now, this, I want to go over the Nicolaitans because they're referenced in here. So what this happening here is he's writing these letters. John's writing these letters to these seven different churches. And God is saying what he likes and what he doesn't like. Okay, God is pointing out the good and the bad of these churches, all right? And again, this is to help to grow. This is clarity so they know what they should and shouldn't be doing. And in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, let me turn it back to say it right. Yet this you do have. Okay, so look, this is something you could preach on each of these churches, but I'm going to go over all of them real quick. I highly suggest you go back, you study, you read these for yourself, okay? But it says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God is saying he hates the deeds of this group of people, and I think it's very important that we look and see what God hates, because if God hates it, I don't want to be doing it. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at first. It says eating food. I'm going to name off some of the things that they were doing at that time. Now, this actually Nicolaitans came from when there was a church split in Ephesus. I hope they said that right. In the church of Ephesus, and there was a church split, and the Nicolaitans were the ones that kind of split off. You know, we hear that all the time now, don't we, in America? Oh, this church split with this church. We don't like what you're doing. You know what? If we would just follow the Bible, we could all get along a lot better. But they had a little split, and so it's the Nicolaitans. So just so you understand who we're talking about here. One of the things they did a lot was eating food sacrificed to idols. And it's like, well, I don't eat food to sacrifice to idols. Well, let's look at that a little clearer. First off, aren't you glad you guys get me after Halloween, because you should hear me before Halloween. But it's important that we don't partake in things that are set apart for the enemy. Okay, it's as simple as that. We're like, oh, I want to partake in communion. That is set apart for Christ. You know, there's a purpose behind it, but there's a purpose behind other things. And we think, oh, well, you know, there's nobody sacrificing something and then to an idol and then I'm eating it. Well, let's look at some of the labels on some of our stuff. Now, look, I'm preaching at myself too. God really convicted me about this about a month ago. I don't like Starbucks personally, like the you go there and get the coffee. Uh-huh. But when I go to the gas station, I love the Frappuccino Mocha Starbucks coffee. That's what I would always grab, okay? And guess what? You know, I noticed the label on it. I've seen it a million times. I've even talked about it with God, but then excused it away, you know? And it's like God gave me a beautiful conviction about this, because if you look at the history of that label, it's a siren which used to draw people. It's demonic. Hello. It was a nude woman in the beginning, but they've buffered it out so it doesn't look as bad. What about the monster drinks? What about, you know, liquid death? It's like, well, maybe I don't do those, but are you paying attention to what you are putting into your body? Maybe I've hit one that you actually drink or that you eat or whatever. Stop it. Or if there's one that I didn't hit and that you know about, you know what you can do? You can pray and ask God for discernment, and he will tell you if something that you're engaging with, and it's like, oh, but I don't really agree with that, so it's not that big a deal. Satan doesn't care if you agree with him. He just cares if you're taking communion with him. He cares if you're engaging in something that he says, this is for me, that people say, this is for the enemy, or this is not for God. Satan doesn't care if you're outwardly like, hey, I'm for Satan, or hey, I'm against him. That doesn't matter, but your actions, what you do, and what you come in agreement with will affect your life. And it's like, well, I don't know, but 1 Corinthians 10:19-21 says, what do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I'm not worried. Look, I have power and authority through Jesus Christ, okay? So I'm not worried about those other things, but I'm not going to be one of those Christians that spit in my father's face and say, well, because I have your authority, I could do it anyways, and it ain't going to affect me. God says, I have given you my word. Why aren't you being obedient to it? You say you walk in my authority, but then you go and you compromise what you do in your life, and you expect to be able to use that authority when you've allowed the demonic come in and to use you just as much? We can't keep saying that we're walking with God and we flow with the Lord and we're doing what he's called us to do, but I got this side hustle with the enemy, but it's okay because I'm a Jesus person. Wow. You can't act like that, because it's not going to work out for you. Every time when you submit to the enemy, which is what you're doing, you will end up in a mess. Yes. Now, God is faithful and loving, and he is going to be there when you repent, and he'll help you get back through it, but you're still got a mess to deal with. So why keep doing it? Why? Like today, God's going to reveal some things to you. I pray that when I speak at a place, I don't care what you guys think about me, okay? I don't care, you know, about any of that. What I care about is that when I go to a place and I preach, that God will use it to change his people and cause them to want to serve him in a dramatically new way. Because God is faithful and he is loving, but there are so many people out there that are bowing down and that are going to go to heaven, that are going to go to judgment day and not get to heaven. And they're going to be like, what do you mean I didn't get there? Why didn't somebody clarify this to me? I want to clarify it to you today, that everyone is a risk to getting falling away from God, so you better be on your toes. You better pay attention to what you're putting in your life. Amen. It goes on. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Don't be a part of it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We can't keep going through and saying, oh, well, yeah, I know, but it's just, I don't agree with it. You better start taking it so intense. I never call out which kid, but one of my four kids will say, does everything, you know, because I have regular kids, you know what I mean? They all love Jesus, but guess what? We're not perfect. Sometimes, oh, Mom, does everything have to be about God? Yep, it sure does. It sure does. Everything. Why not be that dramatic? Why not be that radical about God? He's allowed his son to die for us, and then we're going to act like we shouldn't be extreme for him? Now, don't become a legalistic extreme person that way. That's not godly either. Everything with love. But it's important, you know, and then there's so much compromise. We hear these things about idols and we're like, oh, well, it's not that big a deal. But I think that even in our actions, we compromise. And I feel like there's so much idolatry in America. I mean, it's not even something I feel. It's just obvious in our face. There's so much idolatry in America. What you watch and what you listen to. Am I one of those radicals that say you shouldn't listen to any non-Christian music? You better believe it. You know, I listen to Christmas music. Yes, I do. Okay. Do I listen to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? I do. I'm going to just be transparent. I do listen to that. I love Christmas music. But let me tell you what, I will not entertain the demonic sounds in my house. I will only entertain things that worship my God, because I know that the Nicolaitans compromised with this and God hated it. I'm not going to do things that my God hates. I'm not going to compromise so that way I can have a more fun, comfortable life while my God's sitting up there going, I'm wanting to use you, but you're so busy satisfying your own needs. I can't do anything with you. I got to wait for you to figure it out again, to repent again, to come back to me again. And you could have got five more people saved. You could have been already on your way to the next assignment, but you want to keep entertaining your own lust. You want to keep entertaining your own fleshly needs. Your own satisfaction is so important to you. I can't even use you anymore. God wants us to be available to Him all the time. And when we're compromising with anything in our lives, we are stopping. Hold on, God. I know that there might be this person or that person or that person that you could use me to reach, but I'm too busy compromising and excusing another thing in my life. I get emotional about it because most of you know most of my story, but I was a severe drug addict. I was a severe everything bad that there ever was. And in my late teens and early 20s, I missed so many people that my friends and people I loved, I know are in hell because I was too selfish to speak the truth. I was too selfish about my own needs. And I would go to those funerals, even a messed up person I was, and I would cry always more than everyone else. And everybody just knew I was an emotional person, but the reality was, I was broken because I knew the truth that they were in hell and I didn't do what I could to stop it. And it's like, well, yeah, you're an addict and all these other things, but what about these selfish Christians? And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean, but what about these selfish Christians? What about the people that are so worried about your own satisfaction or what makes you comfortable or if it fits in your timeline to go out and witness? Or what about the same thing God's already been working on you and you keep going back to it over and over again? So all your time with the Lord is about repenting over the same thing, repenting over the same thing, repenting over, get past it so you can move on with what God has for you, because He has a mission for you, He has a purpose for you, and there are people out there that Satan is laughing that He's stealing away from my God because you won't get past what God's already cleaned up in you. It should be this serious to us. It should be so dramatically serious to us that God wants to use us for His glory. God is saying there are brothers and sisters, there are my children that are lost, and you have the ability to go after them. We should take it seriously. Another thing the Nicolaitans did. Thank you, Jesus. Was sexual, can't turn that way. Sexual immorality. Obviously, anything outside of marriage, you know, it's immorality. And, you know, anything in marriage that causes harm or degrades, that's immoral. We should be appreciating and respecting what God has given us. You know, and I think of that kind of immorality too, you know, where, when you think all these homosexuals and stuff like that, it drives me crazy when I hear people say, but I need them to know I love them. I don't want to push them away. But you're going to let them go to hell? You're going to be so worried about how they feel about you personally that you're not going to be that voice that says you matter more to God than the sin you're living in? One of the things that they did is that they compromised by not speaking against that kind of sin, against sexual sin. There's so many churches now, there's so many Christians now that shy away from confrontation. But do you want to know something? You're not supposed to shy away from confrontation now. You're supposed to do it with the right heart. You're supposed to do it with love. You are supposed to be, just like as parents, we're supposed to punish because we want to discipline them in a way that they learn and grow. As fellow believers or as somebody who sees the lost, we want to witness and speak truth boldly but with love so they can understand God loves them and they can grow towards Him. We're not supposed to shy away from confrontation. You see it all over the news right now, all the stuff about Islam that's blowing up all over the place, this guy going to Dearborn, they're over here, Sharia law. Look, we're about to have a massive conflict in America more than likely. And you know what Christians should do? Speak up. We can't just sit back. You know, Satan loves it when the people of God say, well, we're supposed to be peacemakers, so I guess I won't say anything. We're going to sit back until we're not allowed to serve our God out loud. And that can't be what we do. We can't be like the Nicolaitans and compromise by not speaking against what's wrong. You know how many Christians sit back and say, I don't want to say anything, and really, the reality, and God knows our hearts, it's because we don't want to get uncomfortable. We don't want to maybe lose out on something. We don't want people to look at us that way. It's not about, oh, we want them to feel the love of God. We're scared. We're embarrassed. And shame on us when we're too scared to speak up about the truth of Jesus. Shame on us to be embarrassed about what God would have us speak boldly over. You know, I was at a church that, a really big church, they were, you know, a seeker-friendly church is what I like to call it. And it's good. We want people to come to the Lord, but we need to disciple people as well. And there was a lady in there that ran pretty much, she was a paid employee at the church, and she ran the kids' church. And then there was a young volunteer that, you know, she was married, and she ended up having an affair with this young volunteer in there. And when it came to light to the church, she had to be in the office for a couple weeks and couldn't work hands-on with the kids. But the volunteer was asked to quit coming to the same services that made her and her husband uncomfortable. She was still on the payroll. Nothing really shifted. She was back in her position within a couple weeks. Because they knew that she was sorry and that she was important to what she did. Too many times we say, let's just be really extra grace. Let's apply the grace and be kind to someone because what they do benefits us. And we don't want to point that out loud. But that's compromising the way they did. This same church would allow homosexuals to be the greeters. And look, I'm like, there is an open place in church for everyone. I was in every sin you could ever imagine, and I praise God He still loved me. But I should have never been put in a position as the face of the church because it disrespects God. It is not wrong to say that if you're living in sin, you can't you need to be taught that this is not the way you're supposed to be. We have become a society, the Christian church in America has become to the point where it's like, well, as long as we are doormats and people just walk all over us and we never bother anybody, then we're really being what God wants us to be, and that's not the reality. He hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and they often said, we'll overlook it. We're not supposed to do that. You know, hyper grace is something that they definitely practiced then, and it's something we see all over America now. It says sin and getting to heaven can coexist, and that's not true. That grace is a way to say sin can happen without punishment, but that's not true because God's not a liar, and God says that that's not how it works. The punishment of sin is death. The only reason why Jesus had to die for us is because it was the only way we could get into heaven. And when we teach people, you know, that it's kind of okay just to, it's okay if you sin just a little bit. It's okay. You know, I have people tell me, and I know their heart is right, right? You say that a lot. We hear that a lot. But I was a mess. I mean, like, I can't really explain to you. I've died from a crack cocaine overdose. I was a heroin addict. Literally everything bad, that's what I was. And people will tell me now, well, thank God you went through all that so you can minister to those people. My God never needed me to mess up to use me to minister to somebody. God doesn't need your mess. God is great no matter what. God doesn't need you to be weak. God doesn't need you to fall in sin because the reality is I missed people. Because I made those decisions. Now, praise God, He will still use a nothing like me. I am grateful for that reality. But when I hear people say, well, at least you went through that so you can minister to them, I say, stop it right there, because it was never God's design for me to be a disaster. And all we're doing is we're teaching people, the more you mess up, the more sin you live in, that's the greater ministry that you'll have later. And that is not the truth of the gospel. My sister never touched a drug, never did anything bad, and she can witness right alongside of me with the addicts and the homeless and everyone else. God will use whoever says, yes, God, you can use me. It doesn't matter what you have done or haven't done in your past. God will use you if you make a decision daily to go, I am yours, God. I repent of my sins. I won't choose the same stuff I keep living in. God, I am available to you. That's all God needs to use you in. and it doesn't matter. From the lowest to the greatest, he will use you. We have to get out of our own minds that we have an idea of what God's going to do. He's going to do what he wants. Now, God really didn't like their deeds, because all this stuff that we've been talking about so far, what it did is it pulled believers away from Jesus, away from repentance. You know, that's another one of those, oh, it's a Christian word. Oh, no, we're going to speak on revelations. Oh, no, we're going to speak on repentance. Praise God for revelation. Praise God for repentance, because that is our freedom. That is our hope. Repentance is such a gift of hope. I love it so much. I love the idea that I don't have to live in guilt and shame. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the beautiful gift of conviction is Holy Spirit saying, I don't like that. Get done with it, out of the way. It's in our way. It's in our way of using you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And when we pull people away from that, God isn't really happy. So if we get Ephesus, it's the first church. It's called, can be called the loveless church. So God is really, he loved how intentional they were with scripture,
how steadfast they were with understanding what the scripture said and stuff. But they were the loveless church. They stayed obedient in their works, but without love. So this is like the people that are like, well, I'm doing what God has me to do. I mean, that's what he called me to do. Who cares if I don't really love them, you know, or if I, oh yeah, I love people. I'm just not one of those people that show it. This was something, it required repentance. A church that was steadfast in prayer and fasting and evangelizing, doing all these intense things that you're supposed to do for God, but they did it without love. You know, God checks our hearts. God is always interested in your heart posture. You can't sit back and be like, oh, I gave $20 to the guy on the side of the street, and then, oh, I hate when you, and, you know, have that attitude about him later.
Come on, preach.
You know, it comes out, but you say, God, forgive me for that. That's your child. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have that ill feeling towards them. Lord, you know what? It's a beautiful prayer. You better be ready if you pray it. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Do you know his heart is broken for the rapists and the molesters? Do you know his heart is broken for the terrorists? Just as much for the liars and the cheaters? I don't have, like, oh, poor you for some of those groups of people. But I don't have to, because I can choose to say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And he says, for all of them, for all of the lost. If he didn't make that decision, I wouldn't be worthy of his love. You wouldn't be worthy of his love. And how dare we say, God, you love us enough that you have forgiven me for what I've done, but I'm going to sit here and make a judgment that you shouldn't love them, or that I can't love them. Loving someone and praying for them and caring about them does not require you to have them in your life mistreating you. Okay? Understand that. I always like to tell people that, because, again, we're not meant to be walked on. We're not meant to be, you know, abused. You don't have to have someone in your life for you to care about them. If they're hurting you, don't do that. But it required obedience and repentance. And I think that's interesting, because it was a church that was literally so hardcore doing what it was supposed to do. So don't become the church that does what it's supposed to do, but without love. Okay. The next one is Pergamos. We're going to say I did it right. And it was considered the compromising church. It had doctrines of the Nicolaitans, so we know that it was definitely struggling with a lot. But it tolerated false teachings. You know, when we allow people to pour into us, or if the leaders in this church allowed people to come in here with false teachings, that would be very wrong, you know? And sometimes you might have a guest speaker in, and then find out later, it'll be like, okay, I need to correct this. Or, you know, sometimes you have to go, like, give me the mic. You can't talk anymore. That's okay. But you shouldn't have people pouring into you with false teachings. They compromised with that. We were at a church. okay, so...
Look, this is Celia Fitzcharles with Radical Servants, and I have not given all my notes to the pastors here, so if I say something people don't like, it's Radical Servants, it's not my father's house, okay? So I can speak of my personal experiences, and look, when people get up and they're in a position of public speaking, that means obviously they're exposed, and I'm allowed to say their name if I want, and I don't care. So we were at this church, and it was the one we went to before we started doing revivals and stuff, and then they would often ask us to come back when they had guest speakers, or I would come back and minister as well. And this one time they were like, we have Todd Bentley here. And so I was like, and I had some people warn me, hey, that might not be a great idea. And so I was like, I like to find out for myself. And I go there and we listened the first night, and it was a full message on repentance. And he talked about how he had messed up. And it was a great service, wasn't it, Jeremy? It was a really good service. And I have been a mess in my life. And I said, that man is talking about repentance, and that's what we're supposed to do. And I have no problem with him because of that. So we came back the next night, and what a shift it was. And I thought, wow, what a manipulation for you to come in with that and to end it with this. Because the next night, it was all me, 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 a very prideful, a very arrogant sense in the whole building. I'm very grateful that I have discernment and I can detect things quickly. I don't like to be manipulated, so I ask God for that all the time. And so you could just feel it in that place. And even during worship, people were being slain, and then he starts talking about how much money you should give him at offering, totally being rude to Holy Spirit. And it was just this horrible thing, and it just felt so heavy, and it was like, you know, somebody should have stopped it. I wasn't a leader there, but someone should have stopped it. Right there, they became that compromising church because, oh, well, you know, it's okay. It's not that bad. And since then, we went back one other time when I ministered there, and I was ministering on a Sunday morning, and someone else was ministering on that Saturday evening, and it was a family member of the pastor from out of state, and we're listening, and he starts talking about, we don't want to talk about the hellfire and brimstone stuff. We know what happened with John the Baptist. And I'm like, I want to be on John's team. I'm with John the Baptist. You know, but it was so weird because he was talking to me. It was hyper grace. It was a hyper grace message all the way. And I had to call the pastor that night because I was literally preaching on repentance the next day. I was like, well, that's going to be opposites. And I said, hey, pastor, you know, I love you. I said, but I just, this is your, you know, I know that's your family. And I, you know, I'm trying to, I try to honor where I go. And I said, but my message might contradict what he said. Or how could it contradict it? If it's the word, it won't contradict it. I said, well, it is the word, and that's why it's contradicting it. And I said, he's like, why? You know, I could tell he was offended. And I said, look, I have another message I can preach if you'd prefer. And he said, I would prefer. And that was the last time we were ever invited back, or that I went and I preached that message. But the sad thing was, is this church was on fire for God. They loved Jesus. People were getting saved and delivered and healed. They struggled, but they stayed with the Lord. And it was a church that you would have never guessed. But then a little bit of compromise on false teachings. There they go. You know, Jamin went to Morningstar in South Carolina. And again, this is Radical Servants, not my father's house. And the reality was, it was, you know, Rick Joyner's there and Chris Reed. And we're like, wow, we're so excited for our son to go there, only to find out that after every one of their conferences, they're up in their private room drinking alcohol and smoking. It's like, oh, are you just trying to call people out? This is just my personal experiences. And when we found this stuff out, it was so heartbreaking because, again, these are people that are speaking the truth of the gospel, steadfast, hardcore believers that you know love Jesus. And then when you see a little closer, there's that compromise. We can't become the kind of believers that say, that won't happen to me, I won't do that. You better be on your guard. And the best way to be on your guard is on your face, on your knees. God, would you search me? God, I am no better than anyone else, but I want to be steadfast with you. If we are attentive to Holy Spirit, if we are paying attention to what actually bothers our Father, then that's how we don't fall into these messes. These are all churches that God was very loved some of the things, but these were how they fell. I preach this message because we need to realize that anyone that takes their personal relationship and kind of gets it cold can fall into these messes. Rick Joyner wrote a book that transformed my prayer life. I mean, there is so much good that came out of him. You know, other people that were there were epic, prophetic, I mean, like, could read your mail. Todd Bentley was a part of so much amazing revival. But I can tell you the same thing happened with each of them. They stopped listening to God. And they'd be like, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did, because you didn't hear him say, that ain't my word. That's not my heart. We can't be so, we should never become so arrogant to believe that we're good enough Christians, it won't happen to us. We should always be aware that we will always fail without him. And we have to keep our eyes on him. We have to keep our mind on him. We can't compromise in the smallest of ways. You know, that church also required repentance. It says it in each one. You need to repent. You need to repent. The next one is Thyatira. I don't know. It's called the corrupt church, okay? They allowed Jezebel to freely function. You know, it says in there, it says, I gave her the chance to repent and didn't, right? The Jezebel spirit, we hear that, you know, if you've been in church as much, you hear that. But just to have some clarification on it, it can be on a man or a woman, okay? It's someone who wants to control through, usually tries to control through manipulation and dominance. I think of, we were at a tent meeting in Iowa. And the pastor's wife, there's, you know, the husband and wife both pastor, they both take turns preaching all that stuff. And she had introduced me when I first got there to this lady who had been coming to the church and really seeking after the Lord and stuff. And she had kind of rocky past, so I was able to talk to her and minister in different ways and stuff. And it was all good. And it was a couple services in, and she would want prayer. And then, you know, she was just a hot mess. She kept going back to the same stuff and all these things. And I was up front, and there was this young girl getting deliverance, and it was beautiful. I mean, it's not really beautiful, but it's great that she was getting freedom. And someone taps me and says, Pastor wants you back here. So I went back, and it was the same lady again. And as we're walking back, the pastor, she goes, she's starting to get sick, wants to go home. She always gets sick right when there's about to be a breakthrough. And I was just like, I love Jesus, and I get excited about him. And I was just like, I'm done with this nonsense. And she's back there. She's like, my stomach hurts. And I'm sure her stomach did hurt. But she's like, my stomach hurts. And I said, I'm done with this. And I put my eyes. I said, in the name of Jesus. Oh, no, don't stop. It's me. I said, you know what? I'm not going to fight you for your demons. You want to keep your demons? Keep your demons. When you're ready to get free from them, I'll come back. And I walked away. And people were like, oh, don't leave her. I'm like, she wants it. Well, I'm not going to sit there. We can't fight people for their demons. I'm not going to stand there and let my time be consumed by somebody who wants to cry, whine, and do all these other things when the reality is when you say, God, I'm yours. I want this out of me. I'm done with this sin in my life. I'm done with this control in my life from the demonic. When you really want that freedom, it happens like that, because Jesus is more powerful than anything that the enemy has. I walked away and said, I'm done with that, because that was a Jezebel spirit. Call me up from what I'm doing to tell me, no, you don't want it to happen. Bye. She was back at, like, I think it was not even 5 minutes later. They're like, she's ready. I looked at her and said, you done? She's like, I'm done. And we went back to the other room, and she got freedom, 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 freedom. It's Jesus. Because you recognize what you're dealing with. You recognize when the enemy is trying to stop you from doing God's work. And if somebody's not in agreement with what God wants you to do, back away. You can't fight somebody's will. God doesn't, so why would you even try to? So we have to remember that it's also a Jezebel spirit is likes fear, to cause fear or to flight or discouragement. So when you're dealing with someone that you're scared, oh, I don't want to make them upset, you know, or if I just say, you know, look, we are meant to be bold. You are a child of God. You're not a child of just the people that birthed you on this earth. You are a child of God. You have submitted to him. You've asked him to be your Lord and Savior. That means it is a reality that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is inside of you. Do you understand what that really means? That means absolutely anything that comes against you when you are in the will of the Father and you're doing God's business cannot defeat you. You know, I think we all think, you know, this whole Charlie Kirk thing happened and it was heartbreaking, right? Oh my goodness, we were down there and my oldest son called me, he wasn't with us at the time, and he calls me, he says, Mom, Charlie Kirk just got shot in the neck. And I ran into our house. I was walking between the house we were parked at and the camper, and I ran into the camper, and I turned it on, and I did what all of us believers did. I started to pray. Lord, don't let him be taken. Lord, don't let the enemy win this battle. God, please, God, don't let him die. And then we hear that he died. And I did what I bet half of the believers did. Resurrection power in the name of Jesus. That'll show the devil. That'll show the non-believers. God, raise him up. And then we find out it's done. He's gone. And oh, what a loss. Like, the amount of sorrow that I have experienced from this person I never met, because he was a believer and we all loved him. We loved his boldness. We loved it. And it was like such a heaviness. And we'd be like, why is that happening? You know, there's that fear. Oh, no, if we serve God, we could die. Yeah, you could. There's a lot of it that happened in the Bible. But do you know what happened with Charlie Kirk's death? More people got saved than he could have ever reached in his life. When a Jezebel spirit, when the spirit of fear comes on us, I don't know what will happen, but God does. I tell my kids all the time, I want a whole revival to break out. When I die, when I'm 98, God willing, I want 3 years later to somebody be like, how did this revival start? This crazy old Jesus freak lady, it was her funeral. And now 3 years later, still thousands are getting saved. You know, that's what happened with Charlie Kirk. And it's like, Jezebel and the spirit of fear, all this stuff, they would love to make us, the demons would love to make us fearful of what could happen here. But, oh, death, where is your sting? This is just but a moment. You know what's more scary than dying? The people you love not going to heaven with you. You know what's more scary than dying? Thinking that you've lived a life that honored God, to find out that you were just living in comfort, and when you met with him on judgment day, you don't get to heaven. That should scare you more than any death on this earth. I am terrified that I'm not going to get as many souls as I can. That's the only thing that terrifies me. God, don't let my life be wasted. Don't let me be a waste, God. Let me be somebody that gets everyone to heaven. And I know the Bible says that not everyone will get to heaven, but it doesn't say everyone Celia meets won't get to heaven. So I think everyone I meet should go to heaven. Could you imagine the body of Christ on fire for God in such a personal, intimate way with him that everyone we go, everywhere you go, everyone you see, it's more important for their salvation than what they think about you, than your daily grind, than how much money you got in the bank, than the things that you're going to do next week, that you got another soul. I was talking to my son, I'm like, man, just, I want like at least 365 souls a year. I know that seems dramatic. Then I was like, okay, just one a week. Honestly, when I go a week without witnessing to somebody and asking them if I can pray with them to know Jesus Christ, it breaks my heart. Shouldn't we just all be that excited about it? The enemy wants us to be in a position that we're scared to do what God's called us to do. You know, I had this beautiful advice from this guy, because I was bad meth head for years, and so being in the car used to make me freak out. I always thought I was going to get in a wreck. I was a meth head for years. And so God helped me through that, and we dealt with that, and then I started being fearful of flying in the planes, and now I'm flying to other countries, and I'm like, meh. And I had this really cool advice from this young man. He said, I pray that I'll never have any fear but the fear of the Lord. And I was like, man, that's powerful, because I want to fear God. I want him to have compassion on me. You know what I mean? I want to serve him in that way with honor and reverence. But I don't want, that's what it is. It's like a reverence to these things when I have a fear of it. I'm like, I don't want to give that kind of honor to the enemy. Imagine if we all prayed that. Lord, I don't want to fear anything but you. I don't want to fear what man thinks of me. I want to be bold. I want to collect souls in a way that shows I don't care about anything but Jesus. And let me tell you what, when you care about Jesus, you'll care about other people. You're not going to be a hard-hearted person. You're going to be somebody that loves to love people. And it goes on. There was massive consequences for the Jezebel spirit. It literally said, cast into a sick bed, kill her children with pestilence. Like, that's not something to play around with. It required repentance. So those of you that repent will be saved. You know what I mean? But he offered the repentance and people were rejecting it. There's consequences with that. You can't keep living a life. This is for anyone online. I'm sure everyone in here is not doing this, but somewhere out there that will hear this another time. You can't keep living a life of sin and only doing the, oh, I'm sorry, God, but in your heart not changing. Turning from our wicked ways means in our heart making that. Now, look, I am a poster child of taking forever to get right with God. That my process of sanctification was ridiculous because I'm a stubborn person. But there comes a time when God's like, all right, you don't want me? And you don't want to get to that point. You don't want to be so consumed with what you want to do until you can't even hear God anymore. The next one is the Sardis. It's Sardis. The dead church. This one's interesting because it had the appearance of life in the church. So from the outside, it looked like a church that was on fire, that it was encouraged and you know, that, oh, I love Jesus with everything like that. But spiritually, they were dead. That, you know, I definitely know, or at least the base of this church, because I don't know all of you. The base of this church is definitely not the dead church, because you guys are spiritually minded people, and that's a blessing, okay? But, I mean, like, that mega church that I went to once, I would pray in the prayer team, because I was on the prayer team. We'd pray in tongues. It'd be fiery. It'd be awesome. And then and at the altar, I would start praying with someone in tongues, and I literally had a pastor say, oh, we don't do that out here. You know? Maybe that's why nothing's happening out here. Isn't that amazing? But that's the reality. Is like, and we're talking about the letters to the churches, right? But I want you guys to take this personally. Like, what are you being this way? Do you look like a Christian? Do you say the right things and even do some of the practices of a Christian, but spiritually you're dead? You're overwhelmed by anxiety and fear. Then you don't have that personal time with God that builds you up where you are doing spiritual warfare. I'm going to tell you what, you are spiritually dead if you're never in spiritual warfare, because the enemy is not backing down by any means. So if you don't have that time where you know you are in a spiritual battle, then I would be bold enough to say you are spiritually dead. Because if the devil isn't fighting you, that means you're not fighting him. And if we're not fighting him, we're not doing the work of the Lord. And we can't just sit back and say, well, I'm a good Christian, and I say, you know, a prayer once a night. You know, it says pray without ceasing. It's like, well, what would I pray that much? The Bible literally says pray without ceasing. It's like, well, how can I pray all the time? Well, we'll do some spiritual warfare. You're going to find out if you start praying and believing that there are demonic and angelic hosts out there and that you are right in the midst of it just because you can't see it, you're going to find out you're going to be in need of prayer all the time, everywhere you go. I mean, I've done deliverances in the middle of Walmart before. Okay, we were in Virginia, and we had a service late at night and stuff, and the cops got called because our camper's kind of loud because we have a really loud generator, and we go out there, and I was able to lead a cop to the Lord at 11:45 at night. It is all the time actively around us. The enemy thought, ha ha, I'm going to, you know, cause these irritations where people are going to call the cops on those evangelists. Well, ha ha, Satan, because now somebody got saved. We need to have that attitude that everywhere, all the time, is always about Jesus. Okay, it needs to be that intense, right? Because we don't want to be spiritually dead. That required repentance. And the Laodicea church, it was the lukewarm church. You talked about God wants to spit out the lukewarm church. That's a reality. And again, take it personally yourself. Are you the type of person that God would say he wants to spit you out of his mouth? You know what that is? If somebody says, I love Jesus, I'm, you know, all the things, but then personally, intimately, you're not. You're compromising. He knows your heart. You're not even trying to deal with that stuff. You're not even trying to walk through forgiveness. You're not even trying to get rid of that bitterness. You're not even trying to be fully committed to him. And he knows that. That's a lukewarm person, a lukewarm church. They were, I'm rich, I don't need anything kind of stuff. Oh, obviously I'm doing all right because God's blessed me. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Satan would love to keep you so happy you don't feel like you need Jesus. And materialistic satisfaction was really big in that church, but also the pursuit of it can blind you from what God would have you do and your spiritual emptiness. And that one, it said, have zeal and repent. Zealous is to strive for righteousness with an intense commitment. That's what kind of intensity, which was an intense commitment to serving God. But that also called for repentance. You know, that was five of them. The other two, the Smyrna church is S-M-Y-R-N-A, which is called the persecuted church, and the Philadelphia church was the faithful one. Those are the two out of the seven that it doesn't mention repentance. But let me show you something about it. The persecuted church, God said to them, do not fear what you are about to suffer. The faithful church, little power but kept my word. Not little as in spiritual power, but they were a small church. It was low in numbers. It was a small numbers of believers. When we hear all this stuff, wouldn't we automatically say, well, I want to be part of the churches that didn't need repentance, right? Like, I want to be that. He's going to show you how you need to suffer. And it's going to feel lonely. You know, the reality is that there are more believers that are not going to make it to heaven than that will, in my opinion. When we talk about the narrow road and the wide road, we often think about all those unbelievers out there, those people that aren't choosing Christ. But the reality, I really think that that's speaking to the believers that say they know Jesus. There's actually going to be a lot less than what we think. Well, that feels heavy. That feels scary good. I hope it scares you enough that you actually evaluate your heart and that you're so ready to be submitted to God that no matter what he says give up, it's worth it to you. No matter what he says to do, it's worth it to you. I want to be with my King forever. I think it's interesting that the churches without repentance, you know, he made it clear how the struggles will be. And then we as believers say, well, if God's with us, you know, we're not supposed to be struggling. We're not supposed to go through hard times. Yes, you will. In this world, we'll have trouble. But fear not, he's overcome the world. You are meant to be the type of people that are on fire for God, that no matter what happens to you, you are still on fire for God because of what he did for you. What Jesus did on the cross was enough if you never get anything else. That should be enough. I'm tired of whiny believers that say, but God should be doing this for me, and I want God to do that for me. What God did for you was enough. Now, what can you do for God? We need to stop acting like the only way we can serve God is if he keeps on giving us everything that we want. He gives you what you need. Are you still alive? Oh, but I'm sick. Well, bind it, rebuke it, and move on through it. It doesn't matter. You know what? My mom is going for surgery on Monday for the cataract in her eye that we've all been praying and believing would be healed. And we can all sit back and say, but God, why didn't you heal her? We've had the faith. Look, I have felt a bone move underneath my hand. I have seen people be healed in dramatic ways. We watch God move on people in dramatic ways, but I lay my hands on my own mother's eyes and it's still not healed. And Satan would love for me to be like, oh, well, there wasn't enough faith, or oh, there's this or there's that. You know what I say to that? Mind your own business, people, because it's not up to us to do the healing. It's up to us to be obedient to God, and God gets to decide what does and doesn't happen. And I'm so grateful that my mom's going to have that surgery and it's going to be removed. I'm going to pray that the steady hands of the doctor, I'm going to pray for a quick recovery. I'm going to pray for all those things, because we are not meant to be the type of people that say, God, you have to do it the way we want you to do it. God, I only will believe you if you do it the way that I think it should be done. If we're really submitted to his will and his word, then we say, you're the boss. I don't have to understand. I love what the man from Israel said. He says, I'll understand later. You know, sometimes that later is when we get to heaven. We need to quit being the type of people that say, God, why is it happening the way we want it to happen? Now let's look at what God wants out of us, you know, because I like to see what God doesn't want us to do, because that helps me understand the word, right? But God wants us to have perseverance and patience, to know and live by the scriptures. You know, he called for repentance in the churches because of what they were doing wrong. That doesn't mean he overlooked what they were doing right. He wants us to live by scripture, not to distort it. You know how you can make sure you know what a scripture means? There's more scripture to confirm it. The Bible is the only religious book that can confirm itself through years and multiple authors and over again. Do not just take one verse out of the Bible and then create it to fit however you want it to fit. There is confirmation throughout this Word of God, and there is value in wise counsel. You're supposed to have it. But we're supposed to live and know the Scripture. We're supposed to have patience. Okay, I was going to say this one. 2 Timothy. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Not just patient. Patient when you're wronged. Patient when people speak against you. Patient when you're not treated right. Patient when you've been ripped off. Patient when they didn't do you good at your job. Patient when your spouse isn't treating you the way that they're supposed to be treating you. Patient when your children are messing up again. Patient when everything is going wrong in your life and you're still the one that's expected to stand up and do what's right. Patient. With gentleness. Correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That whole, oh, I'm not supposed to judge anybody. No, we're supposed to be able to teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love. Because, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, we're not the Holy Spirit, and we're not supposed to stay on top of somebody. But that shouldn't shut you up. You speak the truth and let God work. Do not deny Christ even when facing persecution. You know, many of you have heard my stories of when I went to Africa and I met these people, but that's what I think of. And we were blessed to meet Heidi Baker, which is an amazing evangelist missionary to Mozambique, Africa, as well. And she prayed over us. And one of her stories is about they feed over 40,000 people a day. That's Jesus. You know about that cool stuff. But one of her, I think the best testimonies about facing persecution and not denying Christ is she said the Islamic terrorists were coming through, as they always do, and executed a 4-year-old child of her pastor's friend in front of them. And she said, I said what I always say, did you forgive them? We think of persecution on ourselves, but what if it came to our kids? You know, my kids, and look, my youngest one's 8, but they've all heard this since they were little, well, since I came back to the Lord. But I've always told them, if someone put a gun to their head and looked at me and told me to deny Christ, or they would be gone, I would look at them and say, I love you, I'll see you in heaven. We think about persecution and know we can face it, but look, persecution, I think death would be an easy part. But we have to make a decision now that we're going to stand for Christ no matter what's at stake. Before it happens. I don't want it to happen. I want my kids to grow up in the freedom and the peace that I've always known. Doesn't look likely, but it might. Praise God. But you know what's more important? Their steadfast ability to say, no matter what, I won't deny Christ. And if we're not teaching people about the relationship and the love of God, and you know how the best way you teach people is you speak the truth of the gospel and you live it. We can't do one without the other. I don't agree with that. The best sermon is the one without any words. No, it's not. Teach the gospel. But live it. You have to live it. And you can't just live it outwardly and then it comes out later how bad you were at home. You know how many ministry kids you see run from God because their parents love Jesus out loud, but in the house, not so much? I'm by far not a perfect mom. Imagine this, I yell. Here, there, everywhere. I'm working on it. It's not something I'm proud of. I hate when I yell at my kids. I have to repent. I ask them to forgive me. But it's more important that they see that I'm sorry and that I repent when I mess up. Because I want to live like I preach. We should all live what we believe. We believe this word. You know, it said in there... Okay, well, we need to test our fellow believers. We need to be able to just point out things, you know. If offense, you know, we say, oh, yeah, we should be able to tell someone when they're messing up. Okay, can someone tell you when you're messing up? It's a little bit harder, isn't it? It is, but we need to check that. Anytime there's an offense, we should check our heart first. Now, sometimes people are just jerks. That's a reality. have some grace, forgive them, okay? But check yourself, because if you're becoming offended, you might not be teachable. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, for the training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When someone's coming at us with a scriptural truth, then allow it to teach you. And if they're wrong, show grace. You can say, I disagree because of that. But you better have some scripture to back it up. Okay? It said in there that God said, I can't stand the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So we should not, and he liked that about the church in Ephesus. He says, you can't stand it. You hate those deeds. That was counted as a good thing for them. We should be the type of people that people can tell what we hate. They should know what we hate. We hate sin. I hate sin. Hate is not a word we're allowed to use in our house unless we're talking about sin, because it's a very, very strong word. But God wants us, we should want to be the type of believers that hate what God hates. And it shouldn't just be this way. Other people should see that. Because when people look at me, I should be so much like Jesus that when people look at me, they should know how to be like Jesus. When people act like you, they should know how to act like Jesus. Can you say that when someone, if someone were to act like you, they would act like Jesus? Like, oh, no. Well, then do more for Jesus, okay? Do more to act like him, right? If we had that intentions, like, I want the people to act like me, to act like Jesus, that would really make us think a little bit more about what we're saying, about what we're doing, about how we respond to people. People need to know what we hate, you know. It's funny because God wants others to know by your life of what you hate. You know what I mean? Okay. Determination to stay steadfast despite surrounded by evil. You know, that was part of what those churches was doing, is that, you know, it's easy to say, well, this is becoming a mess and I don't want to be in this area or whatever like that. If God puts you in a place, if he doesn't move you, that's where you're supposed to be. So stay steadfast, okay? And then the promises of all of it was the overcomers, because we don't want to be like the Nicolaitans. We want to be like the overcomers. He mentions the overcomers multiple times. We eat from the tree of life. That's heaven. We're going to be done here. We're going to get to go to heaven. But it also said that we'll have power over the nations. That's not to control them, but to have the ability to speak the truth. You know, God gives us favor. We walk in the power and authority while doing his work here. We are not meant to just be so, oh, it doesn't matter what I do here. You know, this is just a little bit, then I get to go to heaven. That is a very lazy way of being a Christian, because you are meant to be so busy about the Father's business. Take it so personal that God wants to use you individually to bring people to Jesus. We get to heaven when we are done. Revelation 3:19 says, I discipline whom I love. So we need to get a humble heart posture to receive both praise and correction. You know, he's giving us a chance to repent. I think that when he has me give this message, which I've only given it twice now, when he has me speak about this, I know, that his desire, our Father's desire, is for you to really evaluate yourself. This wasn't for you to evaluate this church. The leaders will do that. This is for you to evaluate you. And to make sure that you're not just going through the motions of a Christian and you're like the loveless church. Or make sure that you're not just hungry for attention like a Jezebel. Make sure, you know, pick one. Whatever one spoke to you today. But I'm going to tell you what, you need Jesus. You need Jesus in a dramatic fashion. If you're not living for him with all of your heart, you're risking going to hell. That should matter to you. If you're only worried about your salvation, you're risking people around you going to hell. That should matter to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your presence in this house, Lord. Thank you for giving this book of clarity, that you loved us so much that you would make sure that we would know what you would want us to do and what us not to do. Lord, I appreciate that you've given me the chance to repent and ask for forgiveness and to know you personally. If you could stand with me, please. Lord, I just ask that you continue to move on the hearts of your people. If there's anyone in this house Thank you, Jesus. So just stay in an attitude of prayer. If there's anyone in this house that has never received Jesus as their Savior or has walked away, and you know that you want to rededicate your life to Him, I want you to raise your hand. Lord, have your way in this house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There is never a good reason to wait to come back to Jesus. There's never a good reason to hesitate because you know, oh, I'm not living right, or I might go do this when I leave. You need to repent and come to Christ, and that's how we get straightened up. That's how we have healing. That's how we have freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for ministering to your children today. Lord, I just thank you that your heart, that their desire is for your heart. Lord, would you help us to feel your heart for the loss? Lord, right now I just ask for you to put that magnifying glass on our own hearts and that you would expose anywhere that we're not serving you, that we're not honoring you, that we've told you to be quiet because we're busy, Lord. I ask that you reveal that to your people today, Lord. And I ask that you forgive us. Lord, would you forgive us when we don't focus on you? Lord, would you forgive us that when we get too busy with our own lives to seek after what you would have us do?
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.